Well, once again, thankful to be here. I need your prayers. We need the Lord's help. We have nothing to offer really without it. And I'm thankful that the Lord is interested and willing in meeting with us. That's our desire and our heart to hear from the Lord what He would have for us individually and collectively. I'm thankful the Lord's willing to do that. I have a burden that I feel like the Lord sent me here with that I'd like to endeavor by His help to share with you, and I feel like I'm inadequate to know exactly how to bring it out. Our dependence is in the Lord. And that's what my burden is our dependence. I'd like to begin in Genesis. Begin near the beginning. What a nice situation Adam and Eve had there in the garden to be able to have a communion with the Lord with nothing in between, nothing that interfered, nothing that got in the way, to be able to walk and talk with the Lord. Well, there's nothing else like it, being able to commune with the Lord, but they were able to do it as if in person. He walked with them in the cool of the evening, and they knew what it was to commune with the Lord. But as we're familiar with the story, there was something that interfered with that. The enemy, the adversary of our souls, always been opposed to us knowing God and being able to have communion with Him and an understanding and an accurate picture of who God is. The enemy's always been about setting about to try to skew and distort the picture of who God is, to bring Him down as less than what He really is. And that's what the enemy did here with Eve. Knowing that this was his only avenue really to get to her, he used subtlety to be able to reach her. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, so often it begins with a question that the enemy comes along and he presents to our mind to try to begin to undermine our faith in God. You know what the word undermine means? The enemy's the master of it, I guess we could say. To undermine is to cut the dirt out from under so that it collapses. You know, the enemy would like to try to undercut our very faith. He'd like to try to undercut the very foundation that we're built upon. Our faith in God. Think about where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave the various responses that they had heard. And Jesus brought it down right to where they lived and where they were and said, what do you say, though? And they confessed that, Lord, we believe that you are the Christ. There's no doubt about it. We believe that you are the fulfillment of the scriptures and you are the Son of God. Jesus then said, blessed art thou, Simon Peter. It's not flesh and blood that's revealed it unto you. There's something that goes beyond flesh and blood. That's what this world lives for, and what this world takes to be the most concrete evidence of anything is something that you can see and touch and smell and hold. But you know, there's something even more real than that. It's our faith in God. There is something even more real that goes beyond the limitations of what we can experience in this flesh. And it's what we can experience with our spirit. So Jesus told Peter, this went beyond flesh and blood now to something that the Father has revealed unto you. And he went on to explain to him, upon this rock will I build my church. This is a foundation. It's foundational for you that'll be able to stand the test of time. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against this. There's a foundation. There's got to be something firm that we build our lives upon. The world builds their life on shifting sand. But I'm thankful there's something more solid than that for us. I'm thankful that we can have an experience with the Lord that goes beyond just flesh and blood. but something that anchors us to a bedrock that doesn't move, it doesn't shift. So the serpent came along and he began to plant questions and doubts in Eve's mind. Is this really what God said? Why did God say it? You ever have the enemy come along and say, well, if God loved you, why would he do something like that? Now, if God really cared, if God was really powerful like he says he is, why didn't he immediately touch you when you went forward to be anointed? Well, if God was still the same today, it's the way the enemy works. To try to undermine, to try to cut out from under us, our very foundation. So as he proceeded with the questioning of Eve, he presented an alternative to Eve. An alternative to God's, what God was to them. An alternative to what he had told them. When the Lord said, you shall not eat of this because you'll die. And the enemy said, well, instead, here's what God's motive really is. Here's what God's heart really is towards you, that he's not revealing and opening up to you. The enemy offers many substitutes, many alternatives, but he can never duplicate the real thing. He can never produce what the Lord is able to, but he'll present a counterfeit, an alternative to what God has. And so he did to Eve. Well, the reason why is because the Lord knows that you'll become as he is, that you'll become as God himself in your wisdom and in your understanding. So when she began to look at it again and saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and fruit to be desired and would make one wise, she partook of it and ate. And so did her husband and plunged this world into the chaos and mess that it's been since then that Christ came to redeem us from. But the enemy presented a false idea to Eve that we need not depend on God. Again, my burden is our dependence. Presented to her the idea that you yourself can be as God. You yourself can be in the same place that God is in your understanding and in your knowledge, and you won't have to wait for what God says. You won't have to wait for what God does for you. You can be exalted on the same page. He wasn't saying these words, but in essence trying to exalt her to the place of God. The enemy is still trying to do the same thing today. Still trying to get mankind exalted to the same plane in their minds or higher than what God is. Well, it's not possible. But mankind throughout the years has deceived themselves into believing it. I'd like to fast forward now in the book of Genesis to the 11th chapter. The wickedness of the world as a result of that decision and sin, it abounded more and more and grew worse and worse. The time came when the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. This has got to come to an end. I'm going to destroy this world, and made a way of escape, an avenue for those who would believe on him. Well, it wasn't that long after the time of the flood. Some speculate by trying to connect the pieces of the genealogy in the preceding chapters that it was probably between 100 to 300 years after the time of the flood, which would mean Noah still lived. You ever thought about that? That at the time of this account that we'll read some from here, the building of a tower, Noah was likely, the best that we can understand, was likely still alive. Well, what was Noah doing? I don't know, and I don't believe it's beneficial for us to speculate too much. We're not given that kind of information. But it was likely not very far removed. Well, you know, even to this day, there remain in many cultures, in many religions and beliefs, some story that was passed down about a worldwide flood. It has survived generation after generation after generation throughout the centuries and millennia some story, and of course many times distorted in its nature, but that was such a catastrophic event. There's no way that it had escaped the minds of the inhabitants of this world within 100 years. Especially if there's a man named Noah still among them. There's no way they had forgotten about this flood. I don't know, again, what happened to the remnants of the ark. We don't know those kind of things for sure. Perhaps there were still its ruins or part of its structure standing. But we find here a people who had begun again to deviate from their faith and belief in God. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." You remember the story that Jesus told about a man who said, "I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger." And the Lord said, "Thou fool." He wasn't a fool because he built a barn. There was something more than that. But you see, in his planning, there was an absence of God in his thoughts and in his mind and his reckonings and plans and all that he'd do. He went on his life as if that's all there was in his planning. So much of the world is doing the same thing today. And these people here, I don't believe there was anything wrong with them making some bricks and building a building, but they did it in the absence of God. They did it with the desire and the motive of their hearts that we're going to exalt ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to bind together here that we can't be overthrown. Well, the scripture says, and let's hold our place here and turn to the 83rd chapter of Psalms. Psalms chapter 83, beginning in the 4th verse, it says, "They have said, 'Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Lord, the nations around us, they're confederate against us. They're united in this cause to overthrow your people. I believe Jehoshaphat said something similar whenever he saw the multitude coming against him and said, "Lord, how they are joined together, how they are come to overthrow our inheritance that you've given us." The enemy has always been about destroying the work of God. He's always been about destroying faith in God's people and trying to undermine with an undercurrent that's against faith in God. Then the enemy is trying to tear down and destroy faith. Well, why would he set his sights on that? Well, the enemy, for all you can say about him, is not ignorant. In warfare, people will target the strongholds. They'll target the things that are strategically most important to a nation. And I'm going to go in and strike those things first. There's a scripture that says in the 11th chapter of Psalms, "If the foundations thereof be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The enemy of our souls is endeavoring still today to destroy our foundations. You can see it sometimes when there's settling cracks in the walls of people's spiritual houses. Whenever things are shifting and settling over time and changes that people begin to make in their lives and they're not on a firm footing, that the enemy's trying to destroy some foundations. He's trying to destroy the very underpinnings their faith in God. So they were confederate against the cause of God. They joined together with one consent to say, we're going to take this down. You think the enemy's changed to this day? He certainly hasn't. He is confederate in this time, and we see a picture even in the book of Revelation in the last times that these forces that we see coming to bear against the church of God throughout the gospel day, paganism and Roman Catholicism and Babylon or Protestantism, that we see them all coming together and encamping round about the saints, confederate one with another, though they have been in times past, enemies even one with another. They're now confederate together to destroy the people of God. Well, thank the Lord, folks, there is something that cannot be destroyed. There is something that no power of earth or of hell can destroy. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of God because it is built on a firm foundation. It's not built on a man. It's not built on some man's creed or doctrine or ideas when they come together. It's more solid than that. It can't be destroyed as a whole. And yet the enemy is targeting our souls today. He is targeting the camp of the saints. He wants to try to destroy our foundations. He wants to try to undermine what makes us who we are. And it's not because we're more in number. It's not because we're somehow greater than others on the earth, or because of our heritage alone, or because of our lineage. There's got to be something more than that. We've got to have something solid to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy, against the bombardment in our times. And I pray the Lord to give us an understanding of the times that we're living in, that we be not ignorant of Satan's devices, of what the enemy is trying to do in our times. And I don't know, Lord's help, how far we'll get with this tonight. But Lord, help us to be able to see where the enemy's working, where the enemy is trying to undermine us as the people of God. The scripture says in 1 John, I believe the 5th chapter, this is the victory that overcometh the world. You remember what that victory was? Even our faith. The world is united together against the people of God, against the cause of God, because the prince of the power of the air is their master. And he is diametrically opposed to everything that God is, to everything that he has given us. He's opposed to that. And those under his dominion, count it not strange whenever we fall into fiery trials, whenever the world is contrary to us, whenever as a child of God we take a stand and the convictions the Lord has given us in the world sets their sights on us. And the world's legal systems set their sight upon us. Don't think it's strange or new to our time. Folks, we're going to have something solid. We're going to have something to stand on whenever the evil day comes. We don't know what's ahead, and I'm not here to paint just a bleak picture of what's ahead. But I pray the Lord would help us to understand that I've got to have something on hand for myself to be able to defend myself against the onslaught of the enemy. Folks, I am no match against the enemy. I'm not able to withstand him. I may be able, and I've seen people before, I've seen people that recognize where the enemy's working in somebody else's life. They can't even see what the enemy's doing in their own. They can recognize there's some bad stuff going on in our nation, but not even realize they themselves, by partaking of sin, are part of the problem. They're able to see little bits and pieces, but not recognize the enemy's got his sights set on me. The enemy is trying to tear down everything that I have. Yeah. Folks, we need God. Yeah. We need the Lord desperately in our times. We're going to need the Lord coming into this year and in the years to come, whatever may come. Folks, we are dependent upon God. And Lord, help us not to lose sight of our dependency. That it's not in ourselves. Folks, this adversary that we're up against, without giving him too much credit, me compared to the devil is no match. God compared to the devil is no match. I've got to be tied into what he has. I can't make it on my own. My mind is not equipped to deal with the onslaught of the enemy. I can think in my mind, I'm not going there. I recognize where the devil's working over there. I'm not going to partake in that. And if I'm not tapped into that source, the enemy can come in and with an undercurrent in my thoughts and minds, folks, we have seen it happen over and over again. People who once had a strong faith in God come into a place to say, I don't see it anymore. I don't believe it anymore. I don't go along and go completely contrary to things they themselves have seen, believed, taught, and preached. Folks, I'm not exempt. You're not exempt. We need to be tied into something. Our dependency has got to be on God Almighty throughout our lives. Folks, He is able to keep us unspotted, undefiled, all the way through to the end. We need not fear what's coming upon this earth if our faith is in God. But what we see here in this 11th chapter of Genesis is a people who had lost sight of God. A people who not that long after, God Himself had sent a flood upon the earth, lost sight of the very fear of God from their hearts. So many people today have lost the fear of God from their hearts as well. They began to build and erect this tower. And I have to wonder if part of their thinking when they said, let us build a tower that will reach unto the heavens, I have to wonder if they didn't have in mind these stories of a worldwide flood. If they didn't think somehow by their own efforts they could escape the wrath of God. Through their own works and their own efforts. For so many people take refuge in lies. So many people build for themselves a refuge of lies to believe that somehow by their own efforts and by their own doings, this is Babel. It was called Babel, confusion. Rightly taken for the phrase of Babylon. That people in their own efforts try to erect. Remember what we said about the enemy providing alternatives, providing substitutes for the real thing. The enemy will offer substitutes and mankind will take that and try to erect in the place of God a tower to exalt themselves and raise themselves up above the very need for God. Our world today is so set on trying to prove that we're not dependent on God. Trying to prove that there's no need for God. Well, I want to ask you, when's the last time that you've heard of a nation investing billions of dollars in research to prove that there is no Santa Claus? They don't do it, do they? No. Because they're confident in it. They know. It's not so with God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is something there that says, I cannot accept the idea that there is a God that I'm going to reckon to. I cannot accept that there's one that's higher than me that I'm going to have to give an account to. And so they try to build a tower, so to speak, of their own science, of their own knowledge, of their own wisdom, and their own works to say, look what we have. Look what we've erected here. We don't need God. We don't need Him anymore. That's why they're willing to spend so much money and so much effort and time to try to disprove what if they were truly convinced there was, they wouldn't even have to try to prove it. But they're trying to build a tower. Brick by brick. in defiance of Almighty God. We are dependent upon God. No effort to replace what God is able to do will suffice. There's nothing else that'll stand the judgment shock. But a foundation in faith in God alone that'll be able to keep us throughout this life, throughout whatever may come. And as we look on the conditions of the world today, realize that things are abounding in wickedness. And yet that wickedness sometimes takes almost more of an innocent turn. Yes. It doesn't mind taking on a lab coat. It doesn't mind taking on a doctor's coat. It doesn't mind disguising itself. Mankind is endeavoring to do away with the need of God, with a dependence on God. And we have created in this modern society so much of, can I call it an artificial life for ourselves? Well, people look at it even in a natural sense sometimes and say if the worst were to happen, whatever you might call the worst, if the worst tragedy, survivalist or preppers or whatever they might call it, we need to know how to do the things that we've taken for granted. Many people wouldn't even know where to start. I'm so accustomed to just picking up my phone and I can place an order for whatever I need. I can order and get second day shipping or same day shipping of just about anything that I need. I don't have to go cultivate the soil and produce it myself and be dependent upon the weather, the sun and the rain and the conditions of nature. We've created for ourselves almost an artificial world that we feel removed from those things. Well, I want us to realize, I'm not preaching against technology in and of itself and about the advancements that we've been able to make. But what I want us to be very aware of is the fact that this world is trying to create a tower, a modern day Tower of Babel. It's called the information age that we're living in. Yes. Folks, we have access to more information in our fingertips. In just a few minutes, we can access more information than many people throughout history of this world had access to their entire lifetimes. In just a few moments, it's been opened up to us, and the availability of information and technology has exploded upon the horizon of this world. There's a tower that's being built. With the advancement of technology, we feel more and more capable as mankind. After all, we're able to send a rover to Mars. And I'll say that's impressive. I'm impressed by those things. Folks, it doesn't replace a dependence on God. It does not replace the fact that we are nothing in God's sight. We don't have anything of ourselves. We live and move and have our being by Almighty God. It's God alone that gives us the ability to reason and to think. And yet mankind exalts themselves on their pedestal of what the Scripture calls a science falsely so called to say, look what we have come up with. And I expect to see in our lifetime or our children's the further and further advancement of what is called science to the point that it is determined by consensus that it is now irrefutable. It is now beyond question that there's no need for a God. We've proven it now. There was no need by natural processes. All of this evolved and took place. It didn't start this year. There's been an attack upon the minds of people for a long time to begin to undermine faith in God, to begin to lose sight of who Almighty God is. As we heard a little earlier, through faith we understand. We know that the earth was made and the heavens and all these things were formed. Folks, we have become so advanced that we've become ignorant. We have become so advanced that we have become fools. Because any knowledge that leads anywhere else besides a knowledge of God is not knowledge. It's science falsely so called. The scriptures aren't opposed to science. Because science in and of itself will only reveal more of God and His handiwork and cause us to stand back and say, what an amazing God. We didn't even understand how He did all these things. But the more we understand about the way our bodies work and about the way the solar system works and all of that should make us say all the more, wow, God, You did all that. And He didn't have to experiment. He didn't have to say, well, let me try this and see if, oh no, let me try again. He spoke it. And it was. Folks, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God He is. And the enemy is trying to undermine our vision of who He is and our faith in who He is. Lord, help us to be equipped with something. Oh, I pray that our young people and children will be equipped with something as they go out to face a hostile, skeptical, unbelieving world. We're going to need something. We're going to need to be able to have something like what that blind man said. I don't have all the answers for you. I don't have to be able to argue every point of your thesis for what I say and believe to have credibility. The world wants to get us to a place that we feel ashamed to even say, I believe in God. Because it makes us into such a fool. Folks, it is not we who are the fools. And I say it because Scripture says, he that saith in his heart, there is no God, he's a fool. It's foolish for mankind to think, I've got all the answers, I figured it all out. And man is saying those very things with a breath that God himself gave him. Couldn't do a thing without God. Do we see how the world is trying to erect a modern day Tower of Babel? And the consequence of all this humanist effort is to replace the need for God. We can look out and see the effect on the world. You know this world's in turmoil? You know the world is in distress, in chaos. COVID threw this world for a loop, and I'm not undermining the importance and the impact that it's had on people. But folks, if we feel like we are the ones that have to be in control, or something we can put over our face, or something that we can do is going to control the course of this thing in and of itself, folks, if we feel like we are the masters of our destiny, we're going to be helpless. We're going to be in despair. If we feel like that we're the ones that have to control what happens to this climate, folks, that's a despairing thought. To think that I have to, and I remember one time reading about, well, it was an article, a news story, that was explaining about the wobble in the Earth's axis. And these people were concerned about that wobble. They said, we've got to do something about this. We can't allow this wobble to go on. After all, we must have caused it somewhere down the road. This thing is wobbling. And so they sent out a plea and said, on such and such date, at such and such time, we want everybody around the face of the world, I don't know, it might have been on one side of the world, they were trying to plan it all just right, to jump at the same time. And by doing that, it's going to help, they believe, to right the wobble of the Earth's axis. Folks, you see how we make ourselves fools? To think that somehow we can put ourselves in the place of God and think that we steer and control all of this. Folks, we control very little. We really do. There are precautions and things that we need to do. I believe we're to be stewards. I didn't know I was getting into all this, but stewards of the environment. But we do not control our destiny. And I am so thankful to know the one that does. I am so thankful, folks, what a peace there comes in saying, Lord, this is yours. Lord, I am but an ant in your sight. Lord, help us not to lose sight of who God is. I passed the billboard many times back home. That said, it was of a hospital or a medical community. And it said, in science lives hope. I thought, no. No, in God lives hope. He is our hope. He is the one that we're to put our hope and our faith and our belief in. Our modern day Tower of Babel. We're going to have to wrap up, but folks, the danger to us. We can look out of the world, but the enemy wants to undermine our faith. The enemy wants to undermine our faith in God and its practical application in our lives. And the further and further this world advances in their technology and knowledge and understanding and all, it's going to make us appear more and more a fool for saying, I believe God, for saying, I trust in God. But we're going to have something beyond what the world says. We're going to have something that anchors our soul. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that that I've committed against that day. I know him. I'm persuaded of some things. Folks, we've got to have some convictions who God is. What he's able to do. Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, scriptures won't read all of this, but about those who refuse to believe in God. About those who, when they had the opportunity, when the things of God were clearly manifested before them, they chose not to believe in God. When they knew God, the 21st verse, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They brought down the glory of who God was. They brought down God's power and his august majesty. They brought it down to their plane. They brought it down to their natural explanation. God supersedes our explanations and our understanding and the extent that our mind can reach out to. God goes so far beyond that. And yet this world is accepting so much less than what God really is. The song that we sing, The Virtue of Faith, that says, my faith, O Lord, ascends unto thee. I don't want to bring the Lord down to the level of my faith. This effort to undermine the power of God is not just out there in the circles of pagans and heathens. You know, there's an effort to undermine even the Word of God in religious circles, in so-called Christian churches, to offer a natural explanation. Whether it's creation or even the miracles that Jesus performed, they try to offer something. Well, this is how it must have happened. Because it couldn't have been that way. An axe head doesn't swim on the water. We know that. And man can't walk on the water. We know that. I read somebody has said they believe that there was a cold snap that year. And there were actually ice floes out on the sea that Peter was able to step on. And Jesus, and that's how he was. Folks, we don't need to bring God down. We don't need to bring him down to the level of our understanding. Just because I've not seen it done doesn't mean it's not the case. I believe and am persuaded God wants to show himself to us as the God that he really is. He wants to show himself, I believe, in a greater way to us today. Folks, his power has not been diminished. It's not been lessened. He's still the same today. Do we believe it? You know, the Lord wants to show us. The scripture says the eyes of the Lord are over, what is it, over the righteous. But it says that he wants to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. Lord, I believe in You. Lord, I don't care what the world says. I don't care how the world's laughing at me right now. Lord, I know that You're able. I know that You hear prayer. I know that You answer prayer. Lord, I know that You heal. Lord, I know that You save to the uttermost. And I believe in that. No matter what the world says. Folks, the enemy is attacking our faith in God. As a nation, as a world, and as the church, our faith is under attack. Oh Lord, help us to be strong in faith. Folks, this thing of divine healing is not a thing of the past. It's not something that was to be left in the 1880s back there. Folks, this is Scripture. God is still the same today. We're talking about our dependence tonight. Where is our dependence? The Lord wants to show Himself strong in our behalf. People may say, well, we provide for ourselves in other ways. What are you going to do when you need to get home? Just say, Lord, I'm just have faith. You're going to get me home. The Lord Jesus didn't die to make atonement for my teletransportation. The Lord did die for our healing. And the Lord still wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. Do you know it's going to require something? It's going to require a people who are willing to say, Lord, I believe. This doctrine of divine healing is about more than believing God can. This doctrine of divine healing is the intersection of belief in God and consecration. Where I say, Lord, I am in Your hands. Lord, do with, as Job said, though He slay me, Lord, yet will I trust in You. And I believe whenever God finds a people who are willing to consecrate and sell themselves out, you know, I believe the Lord still wants to show Himself strong. I believe the Lord still, in the face of a skeptical world, wants to prove Himself and show Himself strong to us as His people. Lord, help us to depend on God. To put our faith and our trust. Folks, this has a practical day-to-day application in our lives. The Scripture says, lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge God, and He shall direct your paths. In the face of a world where so much is readily available at our fingertips, it's so easy to turn to ourselves. It's so easy to turn to our own devices. Well, there's an app for just about everything. If you've got a pain in you, you can Google and find a diagnosis that'll almost every time terrify you. But you'll be able to find in the information age. Folks, our dependence is not in our knowledge. Our dependence is not in mankind. It's not to be in what we can do for ourselves. But to recognize and place ourselves in the place to say, Lord, I'm dependent on You. Lord, I place myself there. The Lord has a way of doing that. The Lord can place us in a situation where I recognize how out of control I am. Remember 9/11? Those of us of an age to remember certainly do. How our nation was shocked. We need something greater than ourselves. We need a divine providence. We need God for a little while. And how quickly they forgot. You know, the Lord wants a people. Talking about that intersection of faith and consecration. The Lord wants a people who willingly offers themselves. Lord, I don't have to just be forced into this place. Lord, I lay myself at Your feet. I want to see the Lord in my life, folks. I have heard the stories and the testimonies, and I've seen the Lord work. Yes. But I say, Lord, I want to see You work in a greater way. I don't believe You're done. I don't believe the Lord's done writing books about what He's done in our day. Lord, help us to place ourselves in His hands and put our dependence in Him. You pray for me.